Now, a lady walked into church one Sunday morning, and she was new to the area, and was investigating different churches. She'd been into this church and that church and a few other churches. And she was trying to find a church that suited her taste. She was shown a seat by one of the ushers and was really impressed with the church so far. Everybody seemed friendly. But as she took her seat, she noticed a copy of the Ten Commandments mounted on the wall. She immediately burst out in a loud voice, "Oh, is this church under the law? Well, I'm a true Christian and I'm under grace." And she got up and she left. Now, you might smile at that. That really happened in one of our churches a few years ago. But is that not the reflection, the understanding of how many people view the law of God today? Non-Christians see the law of God as inhibiting, as fun-squashing, as antiquated. And unfortunately, Christians tend to view the law in very similar ways. It's old-fashioned, it's generally, it's got some good points, but a lot of them are outdated. And so we say things like, well, it worked for them, but today things have changed, so the laws need to change with them. In the letter that Paul writes to the Romans, he's been showing us that all of us are sinful beings, that we have no hope of trying to save ourselves. He's shown us that God, however, has sent his Son into the world to rescue us from our sin. And he's shown us that this salvation that he brings has actually got nothing to do with what we do. It's not how much we've earned God's salvation or how good we have been. But you'll remember that Paul says in chapter 3 and chapter 4 that our salvation is by faith. It is salvation not in what we have done, but in what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And you'll remember the example that Paul brought to our attention of the man Abraham, who lived long before the law of God was given, but was considered faithful and righteous. Why? Because he trusted in what God told him. And so Paul tells us that all of us are justified or saved by faith. And we therefore have peace with God. We are reconciled with God as a result. But he's also shown us, as we got into Romans chapter 5, and so on, that if we continue to live ignoring God, then we are going to die. And you'll remember the equation, the contrast that Paul brought in between Adam and Christ. If we continue to live in the way of Adam, we will die. But if we live and give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will live. He spoke about the fact that our salvation comes by grace, not because we've deserved it, but because God has given it to us as a gift. Now, as Paul is explaining all these things about our salvation and how it is that we come to be Christians, a number of questions have come up to the fore, and we tackled one of those last week, where Christians were saying, well, if we are saved by grace and not by the good things that I do, then if I want to experience more grace, then I must sin more. And you'll remember Paul's comment at the end of chapter 5, where he says that it is by grace, as grace increased, or as sin increased, so grace increased all the more. And Paul then started off chapter 6, well, then should we carry on sinning because we are saved by grace, so that grace might increase, so that we might experience more of God's love? And Paul says, no. But then in verse 14, Paul makes another statement And he says to us, you are not under law, but under grace. And immediately that raises another question in our mind. So should we accept God's law? We are saved by grace. We are not saved by obeying the law. Can we then say that God's law is old-fashioned, irrelevant, not for our time, and we must just put it aside and continue to live as we please? Well, that's the very question that Paul tackles in this next section. Have a look with me at chapter 6 and verse 15. Where Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Or perhaps we could rephrase Paul's question and say, if we are saved by God through grace and not by law, then is it okay to live as I please? Well, look at Paul's response, verse 15. By no means. Again, Paul is not just saying, ach, no. He's saying, absolutely not. And Paul is very certain on that. No, you cannot go living your own way because we are saved by grace and not by law. You see, as true believing Christians, we are not free to live as we want and to do what we want. Paul tells us right at the end of the section that we're looking at today in chapter 7 and verse 6 that we are to serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now, what does Paul mean by all this? Why is God's law there at all? If we are saved by grace, if we are to live in the way of the new Spirit and not by the old way of the written code, what is Paul saying? Are we to perhaps be like that woman that came into this church and threw out the law? Well, I believe Paul has two elements to his argument this morning, and I want to just have a look at each of them briefly. The first point this morning is that Paul says we must choose this day who we shall serve. Look what Paul says in verse 16. He says, what then shall we say? Shall we carry on sinning because we are not under law? He says, by no means. And then verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Friends, that's the irony of life, isn't it? There is always someone or something that we are slaves to. There is no point in our lives where we say, I am not doing this for someone or something. Yes, we might be a slave to our own desires. And so every time my stomach grumbles, I go out and I buy myself something else to eat. I might be a slave to my own happiness. And if something doesn't make me happy, then I don't want to do it. And I look for something that makes me happy. And we become slaves to our own happiness. Sometimes we do things for a friend, and so we become slaves to that friend. Sometimes we do things because we feel compelled to do it, and we are then slaves to whoever is compelling us to do it. How often do we not become slaves of someone that we are scared of? And so, I better just sort this out because so-and-so is coming. And we become slaves to that person that we fear. Perhaps if you can, you cast your mind back to school. And when you did your homework. I remember when I was at school, some subjects I loved doing my homework. And I would spend, I loved maths. I would spend Friday night after youth, get home at about 11 o'clock on Friday night after youth, and I'd sit down and I'd do my maths homework because I loved my maths homework. Okay? But then there were other subjects
And I hated doing the homework, but I always did the homework. Why? Because I was scared of the teacher. I did not want to get sent to the office. In those days, we could still get jacks at the school office. I did not want to get jacks. I was scared of the teacher. So I did my homework. In a way, I was a slave to that teacher because I did what they wanted. There's that comment that perhaps you've heard that we spend 90% of our time trying to please 10% of the people that we don't actually like. And we become slaves to the things of this world. Perhaps on a positive note though, we might do something for someone that we love. So today was Mother's Day. So Megan made breakfast for Helen and brought it to her in bed. She was slaves to Helen, yes, but she did it because she loved her mother. But Paul says that no matter what we are doing, we are either serving something good or something bad. We are either slaves to that person or that person or that thing. Now it's interesting to see that Paul also tells us that we can be slaves to God. Now that might sound like quite a negative statement, and in a way it is. But that's the irony of life. We are always slaves to something. We either offer ourselves to slaves to that person, or to sin, as Paul says here in verse 16. Or he says, we offer ourselves as slaves to obedience to God. We either live for this world and do what the world wants us to do, or we live for Christ and do what He wants us to. So that's what Paul's saying here. We either serve sin or we serve Christ. Now is that not the same idea that that Joshua had with the people, and we read in that passage, Joshua chapter 24. If you still got your finger in there, or a paper in there, turn back to Joshua 24 verse 15. Otherwise, listen. Because Joshua, the people have entered the promised land, and they are now going into, or Joshua is about to pass away, and he's explaining to the people what needs to happen. And so Joshua 24 and verse 15, he said, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, there's the idea of serve or being a slave, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Paul tells us and gives us a brief explanation of what each term of service is about. So, back into Romans, Paul says that if we are going to be slaves to sin, if we're going to serve sin, then this is what Paul says is the result of serving sin. The reward of being a slave to sin, as verse 19 says, is ever-increasing wickedness, which ultimately brings on the just reward, which verse 21 tells us, is death. Paul says we can be slaves to sin. He's not going to object if we are. But take note that if you are a slave to sin, you will become more and more wicked, and ultimately you will face death. Now that is speaking of physical death, but it's also speaking of death in the sense of being separated from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. Paul's emphasizes this very idea in verse 16 where he says that being a slave to sin leads to death. And in fact, in verse 23, Paul says, you can be a slave to sin. In fact, you even get paid for sinning. But notice what he says, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death.
So we can continue to be slaves to sin. We can continue to live as what we want. But Paul says that leads to death. On the other hand, then, Paul says that we can be a slave to obedience. And notice verse 16, obedience leads to righteousness, verse 19, and slavery to righteousness leads to holiness. And the result, verse 22, of being a slave to righteousness and holiness is that it leads to eternal life. Now don't mistake Paul here. He's not saying that if I obey the law of God to the nth degree, then I will earn my way into heaven and into God's presence and into eternal life. Not at all. For verse 23, we are told that God has given us a gift, which is eternal life. In other words, as Paul has been saying so far in this letter, we need to believe in what Jesus has done for us, trust in the promises of God, and we will be saved by faith. We will get eternal life. Now, Paul has shown us that all people in this world serve someone, whether it be sin on the one hand or God on the other. But what are we to make then of this law that God has given us? Are we to continue obeying the law, or should we throw it out? And this is my second point this morning, to obey or not. Paul goes into rather a complicated argument here in chapter 7, as speaking about God's law and the use of marriage and the whole thing, and I don't want to get into that this morning. But I think what he's trying to show us is that as Christians, we are, yes, freed from the law of God, just like that woman is freed from the law of marriage when her husband dies. But he's trying to show us that while we might be free from the law of God, we are not free from serving God. Because we either serve God and strive for righteousness, or we serve sin, which leads to death. Now, Paul uses this example here of a woman who is married and her husband passes away. He tells us in chapter 7, verse 2, that upon the death of her husband, she is released from the law of marriage, which means that she is now legally free to marry another man. And then he says that if she wasn't, if he hadn't died and she married another man, she would be accused as an adulteress. But because he has died, she is now just another married woman. Paul's argument is that the law only has effect on us while both parties live. The moment one dies, the other one is freed. You can only hold someone accountable to the law up to the point of death. After death, well, there's nothing we can do for that person. And Paul has been in a discussion in chapter 5 and even chapter 6 about the fact that when we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as if we've died to sin. Sin no longer has control over us, as we learned last week. We are dead to sin. So Paul says, in a sense, just like this woman is freed from the law, so we are freed from sin. So Paul's argument is that the law of God only holds power over us while we are living. And since we believe what Jesus did for us on the cross, we have died to ourself and we are now raised with Christ. Listen to what Paul says a few verses back in chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus and were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
No longer are we slaves to sin. No longer do we strive to do our best with God's law so that we might earn our way into heaven. No, we have given up on that. We have turned to Christ and we have given him our life. And Paul then goes on to say that now because our life belongs to God and not to sin, we must obey him. Leon Morris, who's written a commentary on Romans, has this to say, and I quote, "The Christian is a liberated person, and his service to God is to be wholehearted." John Stott, also written a commentary on Romans, says, "The result of being released from the law and joined to Christ is not free will to live as we want, but holy living, not license to live as we please. The Christian life is serving the risen Christ in the power that the Spirit gives us." So we all need to spend time looking at our lives. Who are we slaves to? Sin or God? Sin leads to death. God leads to life. And when we've made that choice that we're either going to be a slave to sin or a slave to God, then we need to live accordingly. If we are a slave to sin, we do whatever. If we are a slave to God, we then listen to his law. We obey him. And God's law does not become antiquated or unimportant today. As we serve God, we strive towards righteousness. So friends, being a Christian does not exempt me from obedience to God. Because we have God's grace and are not under law, but because of the very fact that we have God's grace, we should want to follow him. Perhaps another way of putting that is saying that it means rather than me trying harder and harder to please God, I'm going to try and do what God wants me to do because of what God has done for me. Perhaps some of you are familiar with Bob Dylan, a singer. I'm not sure what era he sang. It was 50s, 60s, wasn't it? Somewhere around there. And he sang a song with the exact title that we've got today. You've Got to Serve Someone. And in the song, he has these lines. Maybe the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve someone. Who are you serving this morning? Who are you serving in your life? And whoever you are you living accordingly? Well, let's pray. Friends, Lord, we do come before you this morning and we thank you for being with us today. We thank you, Lord, for this passage in Romans, Lord, a challenging passage. It says that we are not just free to live as we please because you have saved us, but that because of the fact that you have saved us, we want to follow you. Lord, all of us need a huge amount of help in that. And so we ask that you would just work in our lives, that you would pour out your Spirit on our lives and help us to serve you as we should. Help us, Lord, to obey you, not to think of the law as old-fashioned and antiquated, but to think of the law as honoring you, striving towards the righteousness that we are already. And so, Lord, we ask for your help. We also pray that if there are folk here this morning, Lord, who have not made the decision to serve you, that they would, that you would work in their lives and their hearts and turn them to you. And we ask this in your name. Amen.